It's a curious thing, you know, that you get somebody standing up in front and speaking on God's behalf. I'm very aware that at one point in time, here we are, I'm standing here, but I'm in a long list of people throughout the ages that have taken this faith once delivered to the saints and proclaim it before people. It's curious that God would use such a mechanism to share his life and his love. The thing is that as a man, as a woman, without Jesus, we can do no thing. Jesus said in John chapter 6, the flesh profits nothing. But I'm very aware that we are part of this continuum of people. There's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us that have handed on the baton. And now it's up to us in this age, in this day, to take up that word of life and proclaim it. And so I think back to the likes of Barry Smith and Jack Lloyd and David Wilkerson, Derek Prince, Art Katz, David Pawson, all these ones that have gone before and have sown into my life. And I'm very aware that in this body, we have, in my time here, the likes of Richard, who is here with us, Howard, who is listening, and Stephen, who is in that cloud of witnesses. We represent them. And so I want to acknowledge that today. This theme that we've got before us in these verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have a long history of people teaching from them. Now, no. What am I doing? Looks like it's on. What am I doing? I'm a dinosaur. I was over 40 years old before I'd even turned on a computer. Ah, there we go. Just these back and forward. Yeah, thank you. So this is our scripture before us. And as we read these scriptures, there's a central piece in them which is talking about our Lord coming back, which is talking about what we were singing, that these bones will cry out. It's about the resurrection. It's about the return of the Lord. And all through the years when I have looked at these scriptures, that central piece has come before anything else. Now, we had that song earlier, Indescribable, you know, and I couldn't think of Louis Giglio, is it? And taking us through, and one of that great big star, Canis Majoris. This is a Canis, but not the one that he was talking about. But isn't it interesting that there's a lot happening in that photograph? It was about mathematics, a lecture. But our eye goes to one thing. And our scripture is a little bit like that. There's so many things happening in these scriptures. And my challenge is really to bring out the whole of those scriptures. It's called exegesis, drawing out of the text. And if we're not careful, we come from our position and read into a text what we already think or know. And so today, as we continue our series on Thessalonians, we've learnt how this young church came out of the pagan culture. They turned from their idols to serve the living God, and they came under persecution. They were there to wait for the return of Jesus from heaven. They were the antithesis to the people that they lived amongst. And in this persecution, they lost loved ones and died. They were sorrowing. And in the verses before us today, Paul is comforting them in their sorrow. He's teaching them of the return of Christ and the resurrection. So let's pray. Father, you give us your word, and you entrust it to us, but if you don't speak through them, they fall to the ground. And so I ask, Lord, that through your word today, that it be an event, that it be you breaking into our lives again to bring change, to bring conviction, instruction in righteousness, that you be glorified in and through our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, there's much in these verses. The central piece is obviously the return of Jesus and the resurrection of the saints and our catching up to be with him. But there's so much in here when we read about a shout, voice of an archangel, trumpet of God. I'm not going to speak about those things. There's controversy around some of these things in terms of the timing. Barry Smith used to say that the different positions were a pre-trib rapture, or a mid-trib, which was actually a pre-trib, but a different time frame of the tribulation, and then a post-trib rapture. And he used to say it's really pre-posterous. So there's much that we could look into in that, but I'm not going to do it because I think the core themes that we've got here today are in front of us now. Of the sleep when we talk about believers, of the hope that we have in Christ, of the reality of the resurrection, the rapture, and the comfort that Paul was bringing to these Thessalonians, but acknowledging that there are differences of opinion. When we're talking about this as we're organising this series, we have to realise that we need to hold what we believe with conviction and yet with humility. That If we haven't got conviction for it, do we actually believe it? But humility means that we are teachable, that God can show us things, that we can grow, because none of us have got the whole truth. We all know in part. And so if we were to talk about some of those things I mentioned, then it would take us to Genesis, to Exodus, to Kings. You know, we've got the prophets, we've got Isaiah's mini apocalypse in chapters 25 through 28, we've got Daniel, we've got the Olivet Discourse, we've got 1 Corinthians 15, we've got Revelations, and many more. And so that would take a whole seminar, a whole day seminar to cover some of that. So I'm going to leave that piece out. So what am I going to do? We'll start with sleep. The Bible speaks of believers when they die as being asleep. And it's talking about the death of believers. And in our culture, we think of death as termination, as the end. But biblically, in Scripture, it's not so much termination as separation. In the original sin in the garden, that sin separated them from God. And God called that death. On the day that that happens, you'll die. Divorce is the death of a marriage, it's separation. And so when we die physically, there's a separation of soul and body. But the person lives on. Then the thing is that Paul is bringing out here is it's a very, very different thing for believers to unbelievers. There's basically only two sorts of people in the world. There's those that are saved and those that need to be saved. And those that have come into Christ have a part in his resurrection. And so as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, it says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so for believers, yes, there's a separation, there's a death, but the spirits, the soul, is present with Jesus where he is in heaven. And so when it says that he will bring those at his coming, he brings them back with him from heaven. And then they're reunited to their bodies and changed into a resurrection body. Hebrews 12, 22 to 23. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men and women made perfect. And so if we think about this use of the word sleep for those that we've lost, those that have passed on, to what's going to happen with us when we die. The thing about when you go to sleep is you wake up again. There's going to be a waking up. Should have had that up there, shouldn't I? I thought I had. And the next theme that we're looking at here is hope. So what I've got here is biblical hope is not the world's wishful thinking, but a strong confident expectation of good. It says, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. In Hebrews, once again, I love Hebrews, it's come up a lot. Chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Now, what Paul is drawing from here is from the Old Testament law. And there was a situation where they had cities of refuge. And it was when, if somebody had killed somebody, it may have been murder, it may have been inadvertent, it might have been whatever, that there was an avenger of blood that could go and take their lives. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. And so these cities of refuge were spread through Israel, and they were within a day's journey of anywhere in Israel. And so if somebody found themselves in that situation, they would run to the refuge, they'd go into the synagogue, and they'd lay hold of the horns of the altar. And this is what Paul is drawing from. We have this hope as an who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. It says an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us. Now, there's two sorts of anchors. There's an anchor that goes down into the seabed and holds on to the rock and keeps us steady in the storm, in the waves. But there's another anchor line that is a shoreline. It takes you into the place. And if you can be pulled in by that anchor line into the haven. And this is what it's talking about here. We have Jesus that has entered into the presence, the Holy of Holies in heaven behind the veil. And if our hope is like that anchor, then he's drawing us to himself. This is not wishful thinking. And it's based on faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That belief is faith. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so faith is for now. Faith is for the heart. Faith produces our heart. We have the righteousness of faith. And so in the armor, the breastplate that protects the heart is the breastplate of righteousness, which is faith. And then we have a shield of faith that protects a lot of us. But the helmet of hope, the helmet of salvation is to protect the mind. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is based on faith. And so on this faith that we have for now, our hope based on that is in the future. It is sure, it's that anchor that fastens into the heavenlies. And so when we are bereaved, when we are looking at our own mortality, we've got to know this stuff. Resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ validates all that he did in his earthly ministry and all that he achieved with his death on the cross. It also guarantees the future resurrection and is the assurance of our part in it. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now the first fruits was one of the feasts of Yahweh in Leviticus. And the feasts were on an agricultural calendar. There were spring feasts and autumn feasts. And Jesus, in his first coming, primarily fulfilled the spring feasts. Now, the German theologians have a word for these feasts, Heilsgeschichte, or something like that, which literally means salvation history. And the Jews through the ages saw the feasts as a picture, as a prophetic way in which God is going to save through history. And so Jesus became the Passover, for instance. He fulfilled mostly the Passover feast. And so the Feast of First Fruits, they talked about Passover week, and there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was Passover and First Fruits. Now, First Fruits was to do with the barley harvest, which was the first grain harvest. And on the Sunday morning, right at the first strike of dawn, the high priest would go down in the Kidron Valley and he would reap a sheaf of the barley harvest and take it into the temple as a wave offering. That was the first fruits. And the thing about the first fruits, that God accepted that, and the acceptance of the first fruits was the guarantee of the harvest. It was the guarantee of the acceptance of the whole of the harvest. And so here Paul talking about Jesus in his risen from the dead has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection has already begun. Jesus is risen. He's the guarantee of our resurrection, of our loved ones' resurrection. The resurrection has begun in him. We're just waiting for our part in it. And at that feast of Passover, at the Last Supper in Luke, as it described here, that Jesus, he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, the thing that I'm looking at, there's lots in this. One thing about the Passover, they used to organise weddings. And in a sense, here was Jesus organising the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He said, "I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." There's an until, saints. It's not the end. His death was not the end. There's a resurrection which guarantees ours. Every time we partake of this table, it's a little foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a promise. Until. So there's an until to look forward to. The rapture. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord." We call it the rapture. The rapture, the word, does not appear in Scripture. The word that is translated as hapazo, which literally means to seize, to catch, or to pluck. It's a catching away, a snatching. It was used of thieves when they stole something. And so the idea is that Jesus is going to come and snatch us away. But he doesn't do it as a thief. He only takes what's his own. In 2 Thessalonians, we have now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Now, there's a few Greek words in here. One is the coming is a parousia, the coming of the Lord. And there's our gathering together. The word there is episynagoge, or some such thing. It's a word epi. We're talking about the appearance. In Titus, we have in chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, the blessed hope is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one we're waiting for. He's the one that our souls are anchored into. I know people have said the blessed hope is the rapture, but the rapture is an event along the way. The blessed hope is Jesus himself. And so this glorious appearing, the appearing is the word epiphany. And so in this word above that, this episynagoge, what we have is we've got the parousia and we've got the epiphany and the synagoge. We get the word synagogue, you know, the gathering. And so with the resurrection and the appearing of God and our gathering together, the catching, to being caught up. So the coming, the epiphany, the appearing of Jesus plus the rapture equals the episynagoge. Now, I had a experience of the Lord over 20 years ago. Now, we don't seek experience, we seek Jesus. But sometimes he comes sovereignly and meets us. And this was in the form of a dream. And I didn't know it at the time. It was amazing. But it was really to encourage me for a time of extreme loss and sickness, health things in my life. And it was a dream of the rapture. And where I was is in this dream, is I was down in a valley in a farm that I owned at the time, and I was working away on my own. And I heard a voice call out. It was my mother's voice, and it was excited. She said, "I can see an angel." And I looked up, and away, way in the distance, there was a small cloud. And we've seen clouds that have got the sun coming from behind them, you know. Well, this cloud was a small one, but this radiance, this glory was coming out of the middle of it. And it was away in the distance, like if you've seen the vapor trail of an aeroplane, a jet, 40,000 feet. And as I looked, it was like there was a zoom lens that it was suddenly above me, and the glory were the wings of angels. And as I saw it, I left the ground. I was going up. And I had this fleeting thought, this is it. My faith has been enough. And as I was raised from the ground, I was just flooded, encompassed, immersed in this amazing joy. This joy that flooded over me and into me. It was it's indescribable. It was a total ecstasy of being. It was joy inexpressible and full of glory. And you know, the gravitational pull of Jesus when he comes is going to break the hold of the gravitational pull of the earth, so long as we're not rooted in this world. The abiding thing that came to me from that was that there would not be one speck of dust of this life that I would hold on to and miss out on that. Because the alternative is unthinkable. We've been talking about the death of the saints as sleep, the resurrection of those of faith in sleep. But his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, also brings the dead to life at the end. And they're going to be separated from all that is good and lovely and light. They're going to be in outer darkness. It says there's going to be a cry that goes up, a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. And I think that cry is because of the realization that they're in a fixed state for all eternity on the outside in darkness without remedy. Without remedy. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time for the Lord. That's why Jesus came. That's why he gave his life. That's why mercy has triumphed over judgment. And so these scriptures that we've been looking at, in the context of the Thessalonians' life and our life, they're to bring comfort and hope. These verses we've been talking about have been wrapped around these two, verse 13 and 18. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. And verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we've got these themes, the core themes that have come through sleep. We don't die, saints. We wake up again. Hope. Our hope is fastened into the Holy of Holies, where the forerunner has entered in on our behalf. The resurrection. The life that comes when these bones will cry out. The rapture when we're caught up to be with the Lord. So let these things guard our hearts and minds. Put on that helmet of hope so that we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Thank you. So Father, you give us your word. What a blessing. We bow before you in it. Your word, the sweet savour of life to those who have been saved, but the stench of death to those that are not. And who is sufficient for these things? But our sufficiency is from you. So Lord, settle our hearts in the truth. Settle our hearts into Jesus. Let us hold on to that hope and let us affect how we live. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.